from Kepha, an emissary of Yeshua the Messiah, Kepha being Peter, to God's chosen people living as aliens in the diaspora in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, the province of Asia, and Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and set apart by the Spirit for obeying Yeshua the Messiah and for sprinkling with his blood. Grace and shalom be yours in full measure. Praise be to God, Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who in keeping with his great mercy has caused us through the resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah from the dead to be born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that cannot decay, spoil, or fade, kept safe for you in heaven.
Amen.
Meanwhile, through trusting, you are being protected by God's power for a deliverance ready to be revealed at the last time. Rejoice in this, even though for a little while you may have to experience grief in various trials. Even gold is tested for genuineness by fire. The purpose of these trials is so that your trust's genuineness, which is far more valuable than perishable gold, will be judged worthy of praise, glory, and honor at the revealing of Yeshua the Messiah. Without having seen him, you love him.
Amen.
Without seeing him now, but trusting him, you continue to be full of joy that is glorious beyond words. And you are receiving what your trust is aiming at, namely your deliverance. The prophets who prophesied about this gift of deliverance that was meant for you pondered and inquired diligently about it. They were trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of the Messiah in them was referring in predicting the Messiah's sufferings and the glorious things to follow. It was revealed to them that their service, when they spoke about these things, was not for their own benefit, but for yours. And these same things have now been proclaimed to you by those who communicated the good news to you through the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, get your minds ready for work. Keep yourselves under control and fix your hopes fully on the gift you will receive when Yeshua the Messiah is revealed. As people who obey God, do not let yourselves be shaped by the evil desires you used to have when you were still ignorant. On the contrary, following the Holy One who called you, become holy yourselves in your entire way of life. Since the Tanakh, which is the Old Testament, says, "You are to be holy because I am holy." Peter writes to the Christians in Turkey, this area, and he reminds them of the life choice they had made and the reason they had made this life choice. Peter explains that the trust is key to the faith. He talks about their future griefs that they may have to endure. When I was growing up, I had a servant who looked after us. My mum was working as a teacher. My dad was a teacher. So the servant looked after us. Her name was Parvati. Parvati loved us like her own children. Her husband, Nathan, was our gardener. One day when my mum came back home, she saw Parvati with a lot of bruises and eventually found out that Nathan, in his drunken stupor at night, used to be quite violent. So she took Parvati in. She gave her shelter, and Parvati stayed with us. Years later, my dad died. He had a stroke, and my mom was left penniless because my dad was a drinker, and he was a gambler. And the day after the funeral, people came, took everything. We were out of our home, and we were really in quite a lot of poverty. I found out later, when we were better off, that my mother used to have a lot of help from Parvati. Now, Parvati had, because we were left, we had left, she went and she was very fortunate. She fell in love with this Muslim gentleman. She became a Muslim, and he was quite good in business, and she got well off. And those years, when my mother was not well, my mother told us later on that Parvati helped her through a lot of difficulties. I'm telling you this because grief, pain, torments, they're universal. They don't only happen to us Christians. They happen to non-Christians as well. There's no discrimination here. But that's not what Peter is talking about. Our grief on earth is not rewarded by becoming a Christian. Because everybody gets this grief. The grief is universal. Peter explains that this grief, through our faith and trust in God, turns to a refinement process. Now, because I was doing this, I had a look at the gold refinement process. And it's quite complex, actually. You just don't dig it up and, you know, like you see in the cowboy movies, they pan this gold and they take this gold and put it into the assayer's office and they get money. It's not as simple as that, actually, because the gold is very impure. And the gold has to be crushed, it has to be melted down, and in the modern times, they actually have to put some chloride in it so that the chloride will clump up the rest of the base metals and leave the gold boiling at the bottom and the clump of lag on the surface. And then they clean off the lag and you get 99.5% gold. Now, we're so greedy, we don't want that. Our goldsmiths want 99.9%. So they go through another process called the Holworth process, and they put electricity through anodes and cathodes and eventually get 99.9% gold. In Peter's time, it was very simple. They just boiled it down and took away the surface lag, and they got whatever gold that was there. And it could be gold with a lot of silver, gold with lead, gold with another amalgamate metal. So it had to be tested. And that's why they had to test the gold. He compared this testing with Christian experiences that had to be honed to build our characters. As a matter of fact, how else can trust be proven to be genuine? Has anyone here seen the movie Hear No Evil, See No Evil? Never? Oh, you've got to watch it. It's funny, isn't it? Well, it's got Richard Pryor and Gene Wilder in it. And there's this one scene that is so funny. Gene Wilder is a deaf guy and Richard Pryor blind. And they get arrested for something they didn't do. And Gene Wilder has got handcuffed, you know, in his back. And they're waiting to be put into the police car, ready for taking to jail. But something happens and Gene Wilder sees this bad guy ready to kill them. So he tells Richard Pryor, hey, he's there, he's going to kill us. And Richard Pryor says, right, we got to go. Come on, get inside the car. Where's the car? So he leads him to the door and he pushes him, Gene Wilder, into the car. And he sits at the steering wheel. And Gene Wilder says, you're mad. You're going to kill us. He says, well, he's going to kill us anyway. So he drives forward and he turns and looks at, well, he turns towards Gene Wilder and says, how am I doing? And Gene Wilder says, don't look at me, look at the road. It's all right. If you want me to, I will. It doesn't make a difference. He's blind. The point I'm making is, when push comes to shove, trusting in a sure thing is what makes us able to overcome great hurdles in life.
Amen.
Hurdles will always be there. It happens to everybody. It causes pain, great hardship, sadness, sometimes even taking us close to mental health crisis. The Christian is told that the genuineness of trust, of their trust, is more valuable than perishable gold. Imagine how much refining has to be done for gold to be nearly pure. Not even pure, nearly pure. And we are told that our trust is more valuable than perishable gold. Now, gold resists reaction to reagents and is not reactive in nature. Only a nuclear reaction can destroy gold. I didn't know that. It's only through this research I found out. This is how precious Peter says that trust is valued by the Lord. Like us, the Christians in that period did not see Jesus. Yet Peter praises them for their love for him. He acknowledges the fact that their trust is producing fullness of joy and are receiving what their trust is aiming at, their deliverance. John 20:29, Jesus said to Thomas, have you trusted because you have seen me? How blessed are those who do not see, but trust anyway. Today, we are here because we believe that Jesus is Lord, don't we? What we need to do is to test our trust in Jesus, to make that test so that we can have value, the value that Peter is talking about. Peter then connects the faith to the old Israel with the faith of the church. This was what the prophets predicted. We had benefited from God's plan all along.
Amen.
We are living in a time that was predicted by the prophets of old. Their service was not for their benefit, but for us. So Peter's message is basically aimed at the church of his day, but relevant for the church today. And what is Peter's advice for developing this trust we need? We need to be transformed in our thinking about who we are in Christ. How are we to engage with our culture? We must live our lives recognizing the new value of our status as God's children. We cannot persist in our old ways that reflect character of our former life. I became a Christian at the age of 17. I was in Malaysia at the time. I experienced the early Christian church experience. I used to tell everybody about my Jesus, how he saved my life. It was with joy and energy. And then I decided I wanted to go and study theology because I wanted to know my faith. So I did. I went to Trinity College in Singapore. I did my degree in theology. And then I met Christine, got married. One of the highlights. Graduated and decided to study nursing to practice what I preach. I moved to England because England offered me education, and they would pay for me to be educated. It was amazing. It was a God moment. I nearly went to Oral Roberts University in America, but they wanted 100,000 Malaysian ringgit. I couldn't afford it. And then the tough issues started, the real issues that everybody faces. You know, the funny thing is, everybody over in Asia thinks that life is difficult there and it's easy here. They come here, they know different. long hours of work, children, financial worries, bills have to be paid, and also sometimes some very nasty people made life very unpleasant. The hurdles just got higher. Christine didn't have any support after she had her children and began getting postnatal depression. And it was a very hard time for us. Being a Christian and trusting God becomes very difficult in those circumstances. Never at any moment I had any issues with believing that God was with us. Never had any issues with that. It's so easy to verbally say, though, that you trust God. Living in trust is a discipline. I couldn't live that trust because all I could see were just hurdles. I just concentrated on how difficult to cross these hurdles. They were getting higher and they were getting almost impossible for me to jump over. Peter says, number one, get your minds ready for work. Prepare your minds for action. Jesus kept referring to this in Luke 12:35-37. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit, like people waiting for their master to return after a wedding feast, so that when he comes and knocks, they will open the door for him without delay. Happy the slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Yes, I tell you, he will put on his work clothes, seat them at the table, and come serve them himself.
Amen.
My mistake was to look at the hurdles, to concentrate on those hurdles, thinking, I need to jump over this, and I need to put every effort into that. One after the other, they got higher and harder to scale. And it's easy to succumb to anxiety and worry. That's why it's important to be prepared for work. The modern equivalent is roll up your sleeves. Idle wishfulness and unfound optimism only causes us to take our attention away from the coming future grace. When I go to work, I get prepared for work. The night before, I get my uniform ready, get all my tools of the trade ready, blue torch, white torch, everything ready, scissors, very important scissors. A nurse with no scissors is not a proper nurse. And I have a good night's sleep, at least 5 hours. We must have a mental resolve to live in such a way as to evidence the living hope through our lives. And so how do we prepare for work? Peter's second piece of advice is, keep yourselves under control. Having restraint and moderation, avoiding excessive passion, rashness, or confusion. Avoid any form of mental or spiritual intoxication that could confuse the reality that Christ has revealed and deflect them from a life focused on the grace of Christ. In chapter 4, verse 7, Peter says, keep alert and self-controlled so that you can pray. In chapter 5, verse 8, he says, stay sober, stay alert. Your enemy, the adversary, stalks about like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Strong words. Self-control of the mind facilitates prayer and an awareness of the devil's ways. So really, we need to be in Jesus mode all the time. Can you remember in the 1990s, there was a slogan, WWJD? It used to be on billboards. It used to be on news sometimes. And they sold these bracelets with it. And there was a book published by this chap called, what's his name again? Can't remember his name now. But he was the grandson of the original chap who wrote the book. The idea was that Jesus be the standard of our behavior and thinking. Keeping ourselves under control is difficult enough when we don't have the stresses of life. Because, you know, these beautiful lights and brand new televisions call us. Making it a point to stop and think what Jesus would do before we react to any situation would give us some discipline.
Amen.
And the third thing that he mentions is, fix your hopes fully on the gift you will receive. Now, that's where what I didn't do. I concentrated on the hurdles. But if I concentrated on the hope that he gave me, I wouldn't have had this problem. Yeah, so what? We would have lost our house. God looks after us. He knows best. An athlete keeps discipline and determination by fixing their hope on winning the gold. Can you remember the 2005 qualifier? England played in a qualifying group where Northern Ireland beat England 1-0. Can you remember that? Well, I can remember. I thought, wow, this is going to be it. We lost 1-0. And the next day, the newspapers revealed that the players went out drinking until late at night. And I'm thinking, well, there's no discipline. There's lack of discipline and no determination in this camp. The next year, they did qualify. The next year, they went on to the final. And they went to the quarterfinals, played Portugal. And can you remember that? Wayne Rooney got sent off. And we went to penalties. And we all know what happens when England goes to penalties. Unless there's no Englishman here. The contrast was yesterday. Anybody watched the rugby? Oh, I'm so disappointed. Oh, yes. It was amazing, wasn't it? It was amazing. And you know what? The England rugby team beat the biggest name in rugby union, the All Blacks, New Zealand. And they did marvelous. They did an amazing job. And they didn't just beat them. They whopped them. My brother in New Zealand got the brunt of the jokes. Because before that, he texted me saying, prepare for a whooping. Because they were super disciplined. And a deep desire to win. A deep desire to hold the cup. They concentrated on that. They kept their attention right. And this brings Peter to the principle of this lifestyle. And he says, you are to be holy because I am holy. And it's a constant theme in the Old Testament, actually, but especially in Leviticus. It's mentioned in Leviticus 11, 19, 20, 21. You are to be holy because I am holy. We Christians compromise this aspect of our lives. Being holy is being separated from ways that worldly living asks us to live by. We are to live differently, not just practice our faith differently. Hebrews 13:8, the author writes, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Peter, in this passage, asserts that God does not change. The plan is to create a people who morally conform to God's character. So we have a Christian who is a former self and one who is changed. So the former self is ignorant, has ignorance of God, doesn't know God. Since knowing Christ, we have knowledge of Christ and of God. The former self is not God's people. Now we are God's children and his people. The former self is controlled by desires. Now, we're controlled by obedience to God. The former self is a futile way of life because we chase dreams. We are chasing. We want a new thing all the time. We cannot be... Nothing is enough for us. The now, with Christ in our lives, we have a holy way of life, a different way, a path that concentrates on what is promised to us. And the former self is affirmed by society because that's the way they know. They know no other way. And believe me, when you get pressure to change your television set that works, and, oh no, that's old, go and change it. No, it works, it works. Now, we are misunderstood and we are maligned by society because it's not the same track that we walk on. We're totally on a different path. If you take anything back today from Peter, remember these four things. One, set your minds ready for work. Two, keep yourselves under control. Three, fix your hopes fully in the gift you will receive when Jesus is revealed. And the fourth one, be holy because I am holy. Christian living does not mean our lives become easy. Discipline gives us an advantage in tough situations. We are so close to the end of our race. We must never lose our fixation on the gift of grace promised to us when Jesus returns. In doing these, we become holy, and we may be in God's presence as He is holy.